This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. God wants His followers to have a wholehearted, single-focused, and fully trusting faith in Him. The book of James was written to help us develop this kind of faith. In James chapter 3, we see a contrast between two wisdoms, wisdom from God and wisdom from the world. Today, Pastor Sam Horn will begin a sermon titled, Wisdom Enjoyed, about living a life following God's wisdom. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
All right, I'm going to ask you to find James chapter 3, and we are going to finish the third message on this central paragraph to the whole book. I think I said to you when we began this little section that we have been making our way through large chunks of the book of James at a time. And when we get to chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, it's like James slows everything down and brings it almost to a standstill because he wants us to grasp the heart of the book. This is the heart of everything that James has been talking about when he is addressing us and reminding us that the thing we most need to be doing with our lives in this world is displaying a living faith to a dying world. And we noted that that living faith has to be marked by three things. It has to be wholehearted, it has to be single-focused, and it has to be fully trusting. And we have said that together every week for 15 messages. By the way, this is our 15th message in the book of James. I hope that you are learning the book of James, but even more than that, I hope the book of James is owning you, that it is captivating you. So can we say that together? A living faith is marked by three things. It is marked by wholeheartedness, single-mindedness, and it is fully trusting in God and in His Word. I think as we get into this, let's just make sure that we have the flow of James in our mind. I've entitled a message today, Wisdom Enjoyed. Our first observation as we came to this text was verse 1, when we talked about how wisdom works. And then our next message dealt with verses 14 and 15 and 16, so those three verses, and we looked at what happens when wisdom goes wrong. What happens when wisdom goes wrong? And so let us, as we sort of jump into Wisdom Enjoyed, let's make sure we understand the main lessons that James has been teaching us, and they're on the screen in front of you. Lesson number one is the lesson of two kingdoms. And we learned this lesson in James chapter 1. And we noted that in the book of James, there are only two big ideas when it comes to kingdoms. There is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Messiah that is coming, and then there are all the little kingdoms of the world that make up the kingdom of darkness. And you are a citizen of both kingdoms. You didn't start that way. You started out as a citizen of one kingdom. You started out as a citizen of the kingdom of darkness. But because you embraced the truth in the gospel and you repented of your sin, God took you out of that kingdom and He put you into the kingdom of His dear Son. This is exactly what we learned in the book of Colossians. These two kingdoms could not be more different. The kingdom of this world is energized. Its course, the way it operates, is energized by somebody called the God of this world. And the God of this world is at work in the heart of all of the original members of that kingdom. And there is a word for them. There is a description for them. All the people who live in that kingdom and who were original members of that kingdom are described this way. They are sons of disobedience. Their life is marked by disobedience to the Word of God. You used to be that way. And James says, you were taken out of that kingdom and you were made a permanent citizen of the kingdom of his dear son. That is the kingdom of God. That is the kingdom over which Jesus rules, and that kingdom is one day going to come when Jesus returns, and you are going to be a member of that kingdom. So while you are a member of that kingdom, you have been made an ambassador to these kingdoms, and that's really your role. Matthew talked about it this way. You are to be salt, and you are to be light. And so James picks up on that idea, the lesson of the two kingdoms. And then he goes on in chapter 2 to talk about the lesson of the two faiths. James is going to be very pointed with his readers. Remember, we talked about Pastor James being wise and gracious, but he's also very direct. And so James begins to talk very pointedly to his readers, and he says to them, now you claim to have faith. And I want to talk to you about that claim, because there are two kinds of faith in James. And they sound remarkably similar because they all talk about the same content. So it's not like James is talking about faith in God and then faith in some pagan deity. These are two different faiths, but if you listen to the content of the faith, it's the same. One of the faiths is a dead faith. James says the faith that you have might be a dead faith, and a dead faith is deadly because it is powerless to do what you need faith to do. And the thing you most need faith to do is to deliver you from the wrath of God on the day you stand before him. And so James says, it is imperative that you assure yourself that the faith you claim to have and that you articulate with your mouth is not a dead faith, a powerless faith. It needs to be a living faith. And the validation of the presence of a living faith in your life is this: a living faith is faithful to the Word of God. It does whatever the will of God is. There are evidences of that faith. And so what does a living faith do? Well, James says it does the will of God with regard to trials. In chapter 1, it counts a trial as an occasion of joy, and it endures. That's one of the evidences of a living faith in your life. James goes on to say in chapter 1, a living faith is a faith that is progressively learning how to resist temptation. And when it yields to a temptation, it repents, like Abraham did when he yielded to temptation in the journey of his faith. A living faith learns how to respond quickly to God's word. It is quick to hear. It is eager to receive God's word. It is slow to speak against God's word. And it resists the anger that comes in our lives and our hearts when somebody gets in our way or a circumstance doesn't go our way. It doesn't quickly come to anger. It is slow to anger because the anger of man, James says, does not produce the righteousness of God. There are two kinds of faith. James talks about the lesson of trials and temptations. Trials grow and deepen a living faith. Temptation becomes the way in which a living faith displays its loyalty and its fidelity, its faithfulness to God. You ever wondered why God allows trials in your life as a Christian? And why God allows temptation to come against you? And the answer is because those trials are how God intends to deepen and strengthen our faith, and those temptations become daily opportunity for us to declare and display a loyalty to God that comes out of a heart that loves him with all of our heart and all of our strength and all of our soul and all of our might. Well, how are we going to learn how to do that? Well, that's lesson number four. James says there is a perfect gift. There is the lesson of the perfect gift. God, when he chose to give you a gift, gave you a perfect gift. And it came down from the Father of lights. That's a reference to God as the creator of the cosmos. And something happened to the lights. Something happened to the cosmos. Something happened to the universe. There was a shadow of turning in the universe. There isn't a shadow of turning in God, but there was a shadow of turning in his universe. The word for that is wander. The universe wandered. And you and I know exactly what James is talking about when he implies that, when there's that little echo of what happened way back in Genesis chapter 3, our first parents, the first two image bearers created as light bearers, wandered. And you know how they wandered. They listened to words. They listened to the wrong words. There's an interesting connection that James makes between wisdom and words. There's the wisdom of God that you find in his words, and then there's the wisdom below that you find in the words that come from a demonic source, from the devil himself. And so creation wandered, and God said, I'm going to restore it, and I'm going to send a perfect gift that will draw it back. And so he sent down the word of truth. In Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to discover that the word of truth is actually embodied in the second member of the Trinity. But the word of truth about that second member of the Trinity, the self-revelation of God, is found in our Bible. And James says, I want you to know some things about that word of truth. It brought you to life as a light bearer. You are the first fruit of what all of creation is going to enjoy when God brings about a return, when he returns creation to its original purpose and he restores it, you are the first fruit of the power of the gospel to do that. It is the perfect law of God and it perfects us. It is the royal law. It is the law of the king. It is the will of the king. It is the law of liberty. It liberates us so that we can live life as God intended it to be lived. And all of this is found in something called the scripture that you hold in your hand. So there's the perfect gift. And what are you supposed to do with that perfect gift? Well, James says, let me tell you the next lesson. Let me talk to you about the lesson of the looking glass. You are supposed to do more than just look. You're supposed to do more than be a professional student of the word. You're supposed to do more than just take good notes and make little notations in your study Bible, which, by the way, I hope you do. But James says that isn't what I mean when I talk about the lesson of the looking glass. You are to look deeply into that word. In other words, you are to be a student of that word. You are to discover what God has said. And then you're to do something with what you find. You're to do it. You're to shape your life by what you do. Can I just stop here for a moment and ask you this question? How deep is your relationship to the Word of God? How deep is your relationship to the Word of God? We have been in the book of James now for 15 weeks. If you took the book of James and you read it once a week, you would have read this book carefully 15 times. Can you think of many books on your library that you've read 15 times? The more you read James, the more you see. The deeper the connections are, you begin to realize, okay, this idea shows up here, and it shows up here, and it shows up here, and oh, here it shows up here. And then you come to church on Sunday, and you hear message on that passage of Scripture, and there's more connections made. And all of a sudden, you begin to own the book of James. When James talks about being a student of the Word of God, it is much more than just finding a little daily devotional somewhere and reading that daily devotion. That's like trail mix. And if you try to live on trail mix long term, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to be a very weak Christian. You're going to be a very untaught Christian. You know why? Because that daily devotion is somebody else's idea on a text of Scripture, and then the next day you're in some other passage of Scripture, and 2 weeks from now you're way back over here, and you're jumping around in the Scriptures all over the place, and you never dig down into the meat of God's Word. All you do is nibble away at the trail mix that is in front of you, and you content yourself with the idea that I read God's Word every day. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm glad that you do that. But you need more. You need to do what James is talking about when he says, be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. And that brings us to the final lesson James talks about, and that is the lesson of the two wisdoms. And we have been talking about there is the wisdom of God and there is the wisdom of the world. And these wisdoms function as operating systems. They sort of are the operating system for our life as a believer. They are the operating system of the world in general. And so we already know what the operating system of the world is. It is wisdom from below. We talked about that last week. There is another operating system, wisdom from above, that ought to drive our life. It ought to be the operating system of our inner man. It's not just the operating system. It's also the transmission that turns belief into behavior. And so that's kind of where we are. So let's come now to verse 16 or verse 17 in our text. Wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So what does wisdom from above look like, and what are its benefits? What does wisdom from above look like, and what are its benefits? So let me show you the first thing in verse 17. It has a defining quality. It has a defining quality. Can you see it there in the text? Wisdom from above is first pure. It has a defining quality. The word first there is the idea that this is the chief or defining quality of this word. So whatever wisdom is, whatever this word, the idea that's coming is, it is the chief or defining quality. And the word that follows is the word pure. The first thing that James wants you to know about this wisdom is this: it is pure. That's its chief mark. That is its overriding quality. So what does James mean when he says the main thing I want you to know about the wisdom from above is this: it is pure? There are some places in the text where this idea comes up. Do you remember in James chapter 1 verse 27 where we are to keep ourselves unstained from the world? That's a form of this word. Back in chapter 1, verses 5 and following, James describes somebody who comes to God and he's not fully trusting. He doesn't have a wholehearted, single-focused, fully trusting faith. He doubts. That's sort of the idea of the word here. He doubts, and he's like a wave that wanders back and forth. James says the first and foremost thing you need to know about wisdom from above is it's not like this. It is completely unmixed. That's the idea of pure. It is completely unadulterated. When you talk about this wisdom, its components are completely unmixed and completely unadulterated and completely unstained by anything that would mark this wisdom. In other words, the wisdom of God is completely different than the wisdom that comes from below. It's unadulterated, it's unmixed, and it is pure. This is the idea of the pure milk, the unmixed milk that will grow you, that we read about elsewhere in Scripture. So its defining quality is this: it is completely free of worldly counsel It is completely free of any advice that would lead you to worldly ways, and it is completely free of anything that would smell of the priorities and the values of a scorner, someone who mocks God. This wisdom is pure. It is unadulterated and is unmixed. Now that pure and unadulterated wisdom flows from a gracious disposition. It produces something in our life. And that's the next thing that we see. It flows from a gracious disposition. Let me have you move the slide forward one, please. There is a defining quality. It is pure. There is a gracious disposition that comes out of this wisdom. And here's what it's marked by. It is peaceable. This is someone who loves and pursues a graciousness, a peace with God and with others. It is peaceable. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 talks about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's the other place in our Bible where this word occurs. When this unadulterated, unmixed wisdom from God is at work in your heart, here's what it produces in your disposition. It produces a peaceableness. This is what Jesus talked about when he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," because those people will be called the sons of God. They will be known as God's children. This is in Matthew chapter 5. Verse 9. This is what Paul talked about in Romans 14 when he said, this person is willing to pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. There's a discernment in this person, and this person is able, as he engages with other people in the relationships of his life, to instinctively know how to navigate those relationships in ways that produce peace. Have you ever been around somebody that your grandmother would have said, "Now that's just an ornery person"? I've often tried to think of the word ornery. How do you define ornery? It's just somebody that's ornery. Ornery is an ornery person. Prickly, if you were thinking about an ornery person and you were describing that person as a plant, what plant would you think an ornery person would look like? Think Texas, think Arizona, think desert, think spines, a cactus. I think in the Greek, ornery means cactus, not sure, or porcupine. And James is saying, when unadulterated wisdom from God is the operating system of your life, that's not what comes out of your disposition. The exact opposite comes out. You are a peaceable person, and then you're gracious. Or considerate. That's the idea of the word gentle. This term here is the idea of someone who is intentionally looking out for the needs and the well-beings and the concerns of others more than it is their own. Someone who is eager and willing to bend wherever and whenever he or she can to accommodate the concerns of others, even when that person has the right not to do that. This is the quality that Paul used to describe Jesus when he was talking to a group of Corinthians who were adamantly opposed and critical to his work in their midst. He said this, "I, Paul, entreat you by the meekness and the gentleness of Jesus."
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us for Sunday morning worship at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you have any questions about PBC, please email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.